Take our Bibles and begin over in Romans chapter 12. We'll go to Matthew 16. If anybody did not pick up an outline and would like an outline, just raise your hand. Raleigh's got some back there if you would like an outline. If you did not receive one, just lift your hand and we'll get that to you. Okay. I guess not, Raleigh. If you want to just go from the top and just throw them down wherever they go, well, no, I'm just joking. Romans chapter 12, and let's go ahead and stand as we read God's word. Just want to read a couple verses here. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and familiar verses. You can follow along as I read aloud. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, thank you for this evening. We thank you for your truth. We pray for your blessing as we study it here tonight. Lord, make it real to us. Lord, help us to apply it. Help us to live it. We need your grace to do so. Lord, I need your grace even to help present it here tonight. I pray you'd help me to do so in a way that would be accurate and truthful and applicable. Father, I pray you'd give me grace to honor you and please you. I pray you'd bless your people. Speak to all of our hearts here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do I have this on? Is this all set? Okay, good. Okay, I want to talk about the title here, the Thinking of a Disciple. When we get saved and God wants us to grow in grace, and that's really a never-ending area or realm of our life that God wants us to do so. And part of the means by which we grow is to have a right way of thinking. As Proverbs 23:7 says, gives a principle there, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, that our actions are the result of how we think. If we're thinking a certain way, then that's how we will speak, and that's what we will do in a very real way. And that thinking can be purposeful thinking. I'm going to plan on how to do this and think through that. Or it may be just unpurposeful in the sense of this is how I think. When your mind's on idle and you're thinking a certain way, or a situation, your emotions involved and you begin to think a certain way, and then sometimes you react and not in a good way because that's the way you've been thinking. Well, they said that to me, so I'm going to say that to them, and I'm going to give that. And so however those thoughts come in there, they affect what we say and what we do. And so it's really important as a disciple of Christ. Not only get saved and we get a new nature, but then God says, I want to change the way you think. And so notice how it's phrased here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God is all the aspects of salvation that he's talked about up to this point in the book of Romans. And so he said, because of that mercy, I want you to just give yourself to God, a living sacrifice and so forth. It's your reasonable service. It's just logical. 2 + 2 = 4. And so a sinner saved by grace equals dedication to him. That's how it should work. But verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So God says, you know, you've got to change the way you think. You were an unsaved person. You thought a certain way about certain things. Now you got saved. You need to start thinking about certain things the way God wants you to think. And so by the word of God, by the Spirit of God taking that word and apply it to our heart, we begin to change the way we think. And sometimes it's important. I was going to ask for a show of hands, but maybe I won't. But I hope you've been reading your Bible in the month of July. Okay? Today's the 14th. What'd you read on the 1st? I don't know what I read either. I could go back maybe and look at some detailed things that I have just recording what I'm reading that I could figure that out. But no, I don't remember. But you know what? As the Word of God keeps going through me and I take time every day to allow that Word to have an impact on me, just in those whatever time, the 5 minutes, 15, I hope you do at least 15, but 15, 20, 30, maybe even an hour, and you take time to say, okay, what is that saying? What does that mean? How does that apply to my life? And so I begin to think how the Bible wants me to think. Because it wants me to do certain things. So as I do that on July 1st and July 2nd and July 3rd and July 4th and so forth and so on, and for the month of August, September, and even go back to January, as I do that, I begin to be able to think the way God thinks, and hopefully that becomes ingrained in my heart by the ministry of the Holy Spirit so I can start doing what I ought to do in the will of God because God's changing the way I'm thinking. And so as we do that, then it does say, it goes on the end of verse number 2, says that ye may prove, you be able to know what is and be able to accomplish, prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But I got to change the way I think. And that's so important in our being more and more like Christ, is how we think, because that's what we will do. Go to another passage along that same line, Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 4, page 1726. Seeing if anybody could catch that. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 22 says, and put on put off concerning the former conversation. Okay, you've been saved. So put off the former, and the word conversation doesn't mean just how you think, but how you, the manner of your life. So put off that former manner of life, that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Remember, when you get saved, the corrupt nature that's in there from the fall doesn't go poof and gone. Now, when we get to heaven and glorified, then it will be gone. But in the present, it is not gone, but it can be overcome. Okay? And so God says, be careful about that corruption. It's still there. Make sure you're putting that off. Verse number 24. And put on the new man. That's what God's done in your life since you've been saved. He changed you. You're a new creature. So put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the direction God wants you to go. Now notice the verse between that. So putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And those words are just like putting on a coat or a shirt or something. Right in the middle. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. Be changed. Be transformed. Be thinking differently by the renewing of your mind. And it says the spirit of your mind. So I think it's not just the pattern of your thinking, the reasoning you go through, but also the attitudes that you have that go along with that. And so God says, hey, I want to change you. Put off the old, put on the new. How are you going to do that? You got to begin to think differently. And that's by jumping into the scripture. Let me say, there was a day in our culture, and probably, you know, maybe when I was young, but even probably older than that, when our culture thought with a lot of biblical ideas. They may not have been godly, but there was some biblical thinking, and today our culture has shifted so far. There's some things in our culture just saying, oh, this is how it is, this is the right, but you start looking at the Bible and say, wait, that's not how I'm supposed to think. And so we just have to be careful about that. And so God says, you got to renew your mind the way you think. So what I want to do here tonight is the thinking of a disciple of Christ, the thinking of a follower. And Jesus was training his disciples all through his ministry. But as I was going through Matthew 6, just or 16, so let's go over to Matthew 16. So jump over there, Matthew 16. There were a couple of phrases, and really this is where the message came from, in Matthew 16 that just jumped out at me about, man, you got to be thinking right. And so five times in Matthew 16, Jesus talks to his disciples. So this is not just, and it uses that phrase, his disciples, five times. We're going to look at four times. We won't get through them all. We'll see how far we get tonight. But some lessons that Jesus taught his disciples about how they were thinking. Okay, and so four lessons to learn about the way a disciple ought to be thinking. And let me say, the thinking is so you can live for him. It's not just, okay, I got to make sure I'm thinking right. Not for your math class or English class or for your computer programming at work or, you know, whatever, though that involves it. But it's so you can be a testimony for the Lord and so you can serve him. So four lessons here. Number one, in verses 1 through 12, and the focus there and the little outline there, I got six in brackets because that'll be where the main thought is about thinking. But let's just start from the beginning. So be alert to the influences on your thinking. What is influencing the way you think? So notice how this chapter begins, verse 16. And the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. So both groups were coming to Christ, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. We don't want just an earthly sign. We want a sign in heaven. And I think it had something to do with their messianic expectations. But let's continue on because that's not where we're focused. But that's important that there were Pharisees and Sadducees there. Verse 2, and he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? What's the little thing we use that Jesus was talking about? Okay, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Yeah, red skies in the morning, sailors take warning. So that's the same thing, that's in the Greek there. Rick knew that. But it's the same concept there, okay? But he says, hey, you guys can discern nature. You can discern the weather. But you can't discern what's happening. The Messiah is here. The time is now for the Messiah to come. And you guys are missing it. And they were the religious leaders. And so that's what he's really pointed. And then he says in verse number 4, he said, you're longing for that sign is proof of this, that you're a wicked and adulterous generation, for a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah, which was the resurrection. So Jesus said, you know what? The kind of people that look for a sign are those that are wicked. Those that do not have a right relationship with God. Remember in verse 3, he called them hypocrites. Oh, ye hypocrites. They were trying to, pretend they were godly, but they were not. He said, you guys are wicked. And then he adds to that, you are adulterous. And I don't think he was saying that they were breaking their marriage vows necessarily. I think the concept there is you've broken your relationship that you're supposed to be. You portray yourself as walking with God and being godly and following God, but you're not even close to God. You've broken, you're committing spiritual adultery. You're breaking your relationship with God of what, at least what they should have portrayed themselves. Now, it's important here because that's used in the Old Testament often for idolatry, not adultery, but idolatry is spiritual adultery, okay? And that's serving an idol. When the Jews came back from captivity, they were very staunch against idols. And so that was probably not the concept here. But he said, you guys are not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. You're not worshiping the true and living God. And so he said, you're not what you portray yourselves to be, and you're not going to get a sign. I'm not going to do that. The only sign you're going to get is my resurrection, though he says it in somewhat covered terms there. And then the end of verse 4, so he left them and departed. So he wasn't going to say anything more. Verse 5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, so they crossed there on the Sea of Galilee, they went unto the other side, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Oh no! Okay, so apparently they were in a more, probably a little more people there, and they went to another place, it was a little more isolated, Jesus wants to talk to them, and so then the thought of the bread, no bread, and so that was on their mind, and Jesus says to them, taking that sort of as a jumping place into some teaching, he says, take heed and beware, and the word take heed just means that you need to be perceptive, have some insight. Be perceptive and be alert, be awake, be aware of the leaven, and that's what makes his dough rise, the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now what happens in verses 7 through, verse 7. So they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Isn't it amazing sometimes God's trying to teach us something and we are so concerned about some earthly event that we miss what God's trying to do in our hearts and our lives? Oh man, we got no bread. Jesus said, beware of the leaven. What, we can't buy bread from them? And so Jesus, he goes from there, and let me just read it. It's not going to be the focus point. But verse number 8, he says, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith. Sometimes, folks, we miss what God wants to do in our life because we're wondering how we're going to take care of our needs. And we get so stirred up about how our situation is all out of whack and how what's going to happen. And Jesus says, wait. This shouldn't cause you to miss what I'm trying to teach you. He says, don't you know? He said, you have little faith. Why do you reason that way among yourselves? Because we have brought no bread. And then he reminds him, do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves that I used to feed 5,000? He said, don't you remember, plus the women and children, there was probably 20,000. Don't you guys remember that? And obviously they did. And then he says, on top of that, we took up 12, how many baskets we took up? And they took up 12, I think, after that. He said, don't you guys remember? I will take care. Why are you worrying about bread? Can't you see I can meet your needs? And then he comes to verse 10. Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000. I think most of us here know that he fed multitudes twice, not just once. Once the 5,000 plus men and women, plus women and children. And then also 4,000 men plus women and children. And then he took up 7 baskets full on that. In fact, it's interesting in the Greek, the word baskets are 2 different size baskets. And so it's very distinguished that he's saying, hey, you guys remember this? And then verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? I wasn't talking about food, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, which means the teachings of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So verse number 6, when he said, I want you to be alert. I want you to be perceptive about the teaching of these people that are trying to influence you. And so the whole point is be alert to the influences on your thinking. What are you allowing to make an impact on your life? Because if the influences of your thinking are from a wicked generation, it's going to hinder your relationship with God. If it's from an adulterous generation, then it's going to hinder your walk with God. And one, your obedience, and the other one, your walk, is going to mess you up. So be careful of what you're allowing to get into your thinking. Be cautious. Remember, these were spoken to genuine disciples. If you and I want to remain a good disciple, then obviously we have to be careful what becomes dominating, if we're dominated by wrong influences on our thinking. So we just need to be careful. And remember, it's interesting. How many have ever, at least maybe not personally, but you've been around someone who baked bread and put in the leaven, or the yeast is what we would say today. How many have ever been around that? Okay. And so, you know, you got to get in there and you push it around and it doesn't go poof all of a sudden. Okay, it, you know, even instant yeast does not do it instantly. Okay, it still takes time. And you got to have the right circumstance, the right round amount of heat and all that kind of stuff. And you put the temperature in there, make sure the yeast is going to grow properly. And then you punch it down and then you do it again. You let it grow again. So all that kind of stuff. And so it's not an instant thing. It's a slow process. And I think Jesus used that illustration because sometimes the wrong influence can be so subtle and so slow, and how it changes the way we think that sometimes we don't even notice. So let's be careful. And taking it from other scriptures in relationship to this thought that he gives here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I want to give you three thoughts. I think it's on the outline there. But number one is the leaven of what I'm going to call religious hypocrisy. And that was sort of mentioned here in verse 3. He says, oh, ye hypocrites. But over in Luke 12, and don't turn there, it says, Jesus began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. How many have ever met a hypocrite? Okay. I was going to say how many. No, I won't ask how many are. That's not a good thing to say. Maybe at one time. But what happens when a situation, you meet a hypocrite, it's like especially if you're just gung-ho in that, and all of a sudden you meet a hypocrite, it's like you back off and you say, man, I don't ever want to be like that. I mean, it just is so obnoxious that it really gets to you. Or on other times, it may, for other people, it may make you think, oh, well, okay, well, they do that. Well, why can't I do that? What's wrong with it? So somehow we you know, either way of how you look at it, the warning here is just don't be like them. Don't hide behind religious activity. You're thinking of an adulterous situation with God. Don't ever think, I don't think I want to get right, but I'll still go to church. You probably won't read your Bible much and you probably avoid praying. But you're thinking, hey, I don't want to get right with God in this area of my life. I'm gonna separate. I'm gonna start loving something else besides my God. And we have to be careful. All I say is be careful. I don't know if this would quite fit, but I wrote down a little note to myself in my notes. You know, people sometimes have a standard of decency, but they have no zeal or no understanding or no desire to love God. And when you get around those people a lot, what will it do to your zeal? It just deflates. It's like punching a balloon and just... And so just be careful about the leaven of religious hypocrisy. The second thing, I'm going to call it a leaven of doubtful theology. There's no statement concerning the Pharisees about their hypocrisy, like he mentions with the Sadducees, as he does with the Pharisees. Now remember, the Sadducees were, the Pharisees were more related to the synagogues, often with the scribes. They tried to follow the law to an nth degree, and they cut it all down into all these details and made everybody try to follow that. Whereas the Sadducees, they were more related to the temple area. They were, the high priest was a Sadducee. The priests were Sadducees. Those who worked in the temple, often many of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. And so they were the religious authorities in Israel. And so what's interesting is that they did not believe in a whole lot of things. Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, and don't turn there, but it says they did not believe in the resurrection. So think about that. What does that mean? That if you didn't believe in the resurrection, you die. Now, whether, I don't know, I'm not sure if they believed in some kind of spiritual afterlife, but they didn't believe in any kind of bodily resurrection. I want to know if they believe not in a judgment. I'm not sure on that. But there was some aspect of past life, past after death, that there'd be no resurrection. It also says they didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in spirits, which probably the spirits there meant demonic spirits. So they denied the supernatural. They denied eternity. They denied any kind of the spiritual realities that we cannot see. They didn't believe in those. So that's why I call it doubtful theology. They didn't believe what, because God wrote about that in the Old Testament, and they didn't believe it. They said, "Well, we don't believe any of that stuff." And so I thought, you know what? That influence of that leaven. Now, of course, they were hypocrites, like the Pharisees were. I think theirs was like they were religious, but they denied the power thereof. They didn't think there was life-changing power in the truth. And you know, they obviously weren't following Christ or the gospel. So I'll just put it that way. Their unbelief was very strong, and so be careful, folks. There is so much out there on the internet and bookstores that do not believe this book, that do not follow the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Just be careful about the doubts and the questions. I get little snippets of stuff that I get through an email, and just things in our culture that are denying the reality of the scripture, denying the reality of God, not wanting that to be part of the influence of what's out there. And just all I'm saying is be careful. Jesus said, whoa, the leaven. It doesn't hit your eye. It just sort of grows and grows slowly. So be careful of that religious hypocrisy. Be careful of doubtful theology. And then a third thing, over in Mark, and don't turn there, but Mark chapter 8 and verse 15 is the parallel with Matthew 16. And there it says this. It says, and he charged them, speaking to his disciples, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Huh. Now, he doesn't mention the Sadducees there. Now, what's interesting, Herod was the political power, the Roman authority. And so he's speaking of those in authority, those in power. And it's interesting that Matthew mentions Sadducees, whereas Mark mentions Herod. And I think probably the concept there, because Herod had a part in who was the high priest in the temple. And so he had a say in that. The Sadducees had a connection with the politics, and the politics had a connection with the religion, or you could say the people of power. And so I think there's a thought here. So one was the secular side, Herod. One was the religious side, was the Sadducees. But I think what they're saying here is be careful for your longing for earthly power. Be careful for places that you have can dominate. Just be careful for what you do with that. The old nature wants to be somebody, wants to others to respect them, wants others to know them, wants to be controlling and demanding. And so Jesus said, hey, whoa, take heed, be discerning, be aware of this leaven that can influence you. Be careful. You know, when you get plowed over a lot, sometimes there's nothing more. You know, let me say, if you've been mistreated a lot, in your life growing up or even in your adult life, there's one thing that you often want to do is you want to say, hey, I'm going to control my surroundings and no one's going to touch this. And sometimes we put the lid around us and we put the lid above us so that God doesn't have quite the opportunity to influence us because we're scared of those in power because they've abused us along the way. Jesus said, boy, wait, be careful as you're reacting toward life that you don't allow that leaven to somehow influence you and hinder God's trying to work in your life. Just be careful. Be careful. So the whole point is this. Jesus says to his disciples, be alert. Don't let your relationship with me deteriorate because of the influences out there that start making you think wrong thoughts. Do not let your mind begin to think that hypocrisy or doubts or the longing for power is okay. Just be careful. Be careful. So number one, be alert to the influences on your thinking. As I said, it's so subtle. All I can say is, I'll just put a little application here. Make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you're bowing before God. Say, God, teach me. God, I want to learn and influence me. And Lord, I promise you, if you show me something today, I'll obey. And I think that's just what we need. The second thing, so be alert to the influences. So back to Matthew 16. Be thankful for God's illumination on your thinking. Okay, so we come down to verse number 13. We'll just jump through here and we'll go down. The key is verse 17, but let's just start from verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, which was a little further north than where they were at, and so it was about 30 miles north of Galilee, and just on the slopes of Mount Hermon, if you look on a map, but we're not going to go there right now. So he more or less got alone with his men. He asked his disciples, there's another reference to his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So as now he'd been in ministry almost 3 years, not quite 3 years, and so he'd been in ministry, and so he'd made influence. You know, remember his ministry began a year of popularity, or a year of obscurity, a year of popularity, and then a year of opposition was sort of how you put that through. And so the year of popularity has come, and so a lot of people knew about him. So he says, man, what have you heard through the crowds when we've been around and I've been teaching and maybe afterwards and talking to people? What do people say about me? And so they answer in verse number 14. And some say that thou art John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some Elias, that means Elijah, and some Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So that's what they recognize you're special. And so then he said, well, men, verse 15, but whom do you say I am? What are your guys' thoughts? How do you look at me? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one promised in the Old Testament. You're the one that through Abraham and David and God made promise to them that the Messiah would come, and he has come. That's who we believe you are. And you're the Son of the living God. That's your very essence. We know that you're not like any other man. You're unique. You're God in human flesh. You're different. And that's what we believe. So verse 18. And Jesus answered and said unto him, and I think I got my verses wrong in your outline there. But anyway, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are thou. It's interesting, Jesus answered. There was no question to ask, but he's answering the situation. And he said, Simon, you're blessed. Why am I blessed? Because you understand that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now in Hebrew, Bar meant son of, and so he was saying Simon, the son of Jonah, or Jonas. I think another one has John, but here's a thought. In the narrative there, well, it doesn't say it there. A little bit later, he says, back in verse 16, it says, and Simon Peter answered. And when Jesus spoke to him, he didn't use the word Peter, though the Lord Jesus had given him that name long before. I mean, two and a half years before. But he doesn't call him blessed art thou, Peter. I think what he's emphasizing is that Simon, that was his given name, Simon, his, you could say his earthly name, nothing wrong with it, okay. The son of, and then he speaks to his earthly father. He said this, he emphasizes his humanity. And then he emphasized that a little bit more because the next phrase is, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you or unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, you didn't get this understanding, what you just proclaimed in verse 16. You didn't get that from your humanness. You didn't get that because you had intellectual prowess. You didn't get that because you just had some great insight, humanly speaking. You got it because he says, but my Father in heaven, he's the one that revealed this to you. And there is the point that I'm trying to make. Be thankful that God has illuminated your thinking. When you got saved, it wasn't just because you were so enamored by the gospel. It's because God did something in your heart. Folks, salvation is supernatural. I mentioned that this morning. No one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The point of that is if a person is willing to submit to trust Christ and live for him, that can only happen through the supernatural work of God's Spirit. And that's what Peter's or Jesus is trying to get across to Peter. Peter, you didn't say that because you're so smart and you're raised in the right situation and all that stuff. He said, you understood that I'm the Christ and the Son of the living God because my Father made it known to you. And folks, yes, it does involve a knowledge of the gospel. It does involve, when you got saved, a knowledge of the gospel. It does involve a conviction and that emotion of conviction and all that goes along with that. It does take a decision of your will. You decide, I'm a sinner, I need salvation. And you decide, all of that's true, but in that, over it, above it, around it, beside everything you want to say, was the working of God. And we need to stop a moment when we are saved. Man, that is exciting because it wasn't just me. It was God doing something in me. You were a miracle. Wow. That's exciting. That's a miracle. If you are saved, that's a miracle. It's greater than someone rising from the dead. In fact, it is a picture of you rising from the dead. You're spiritually dead and now you're alive. So God did a work to make Jesus real to you. Now, go over to Luke chapter 20 a moment. Show you something along that same line. So be thankful that God's illuminating. Right, we'll just finish with this thought here. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20. In fact, let me start in verse 17 and I'll go down through here. It says, and the 70 returned. So Jesus sent out 70 by two by twos. So the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. All those demonic spirits, they're subject to us through your name. And Jesus said to them, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I saw you guys were doing a work. You were overcoming the devil himself. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this, rejoice not. Now, wait a second, Lord. I mean, that's exciting. Man, we saw you do miraculous works through our hands, how you worked in us and through us. Man, you say, whoa, what? Notwithstanding, in this, rejoice not that the spirits are made subject unto you, but rather, make this the higher aspect of your rejoicing, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Wow. Why does he say that? Because ministry has its ups and downs. And sometimes it's up and it's great and rejoicing. Sometimes it's down and it's hard. So if you're putting your joy based on ministry, your emotions are going to go, ah, whoa, ah, whoa. I mean, that's what's going to happen. So he says, here's something that's steady. Here's something that's certain. Here's something that will not fluctuate up and down. It's that your name is written in heaven. You got saved. And then notice what he continues on. Verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them, here's that concept of revealing, revealed them unto babes. Who is he speaking about here when he says revealed them unto babes? Yeah, his disciples. Jesus said, unless you become as little children, you're not going to enter the kingdom, but You know, that humility, I think, is the concept he's trying to get. Lord, they were humbled, and you were able to speak to them and show them the truth. And then I love the end of that verse 21. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. You know what? God loves to reveal his truth to us. That truth about him, the truth about Christ. He said, I want to show you. Verse 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father. And who the Father is, but the Son. Now so for our understanding of the Son, it's something that God the Father is working to open our eyes to the truth. When it comes to understanding the Father, the Son opens our eyes to understand that truth. And again, the end of verse number 23 or 22 says, "And he to whom the Son will reveal him." It sounds like if you understand the Son, if you understand the Father, then it was the good pleasure of God that you did. See, it wasn't like, oh, I don't want to show you myself. No, he says, I do. I want to show you. And when you and I understand the gospel and understand Christ, that is a blessing. And we need to stop and say, Father, I thank you. So notice verse 23. And he turned and said unto his disciples, or he turned unto him, I'm sorry, he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are your eyes, which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. You know, he was repeating what Jesus said to Peter. Blessed art thou, Peter. He said, blessed are your eyes. There have been generations, every prophet from Moses have been longing for the reality of the coming of the Messiah. And they've wanted to see that day when he was revealed to humanity. And man, you have seen him. I am here. The one whom they've longed for, kings and prophets. Count yourself blessed. Because divine enlightenment on the God of truth and the truth of God means that you are blessed. And so the whole point I'm making as the Lord is talking here is that you and I need to be thankful and grateful, that our thinking should be, wow, God saved me. And God allowed me to understand the gospel. And God allowed all of those things to work and to come to this day. You know, you and I are not in the day when Christ was walking on this earth. And doesn't matter how good a video is, it still doesn't portray it properly, okay? But you and I have a record of that walk upon this earth. And you and I have the Spirit of God today in a new way. See, think about it. In the days of you could even start the people in the Gospels, but you go to the, you know, Malachi and Isaiah and so forth. There was no way, unless God gave them a supernatural vision, sort of like John, to know what the ministry of the Messiah was going to be like. There were 3.5 years. Now, they depicted aspects of the cross and aspects of his ministry and aspects of his miracles, but they were short snippets of what all that he was going to do. But you know, you and I are blessed beyond measure because the Messiah has already come. And he called the Spirit of Christ because he wants to show us Jesus. And we have the gospel story so we can see what he did and how he acted. And then we have the epistles that explain it all to us. And then we have Revelation as a consummation of all of that coming to a head. So folks, when you see and you hear the truth of God's word, whether it's through the proclaiming in a service or where it's private in your study, you are blessed. Be thankful. Be grateful for such a kind and loving God. Let us not think that, okay, well, I understand the Bible because I'm good. Or I understand the Bible because I'm very diligent in my study. Or I understand the Bible because of just an aspect of I wrote down another one, of because my intellectual ability. All of that's... Now, God doesn't bless badness or evil, and God doesn't bless laziness, and God doesn't bless, you know, with insight, you know, those kind of things. But no matter how hard we are diligent in looking into the Word, let's always remember it's the gracious work of God. And spiritual understanding is a blessing from God. That's why we pray with David in Psalm 119, where we said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Wondrous is the supernatural element. Lord, please teach me the spiritual truth that I need to live for you. So maybe we can take, if you want to jump back there to Matthew 16, I'll just stop there, but let me, maybe we should take the Lord's, as he prayed there in, I lost my place now. It's over in the other place where we were at there in Luke, where he said, "Father, I thank thee." And maybe just as a prayer, you know, that we rejoice in spirit and say, "Father, thank you, my Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for thou hast revealed these things unto your servant." And just thank God whenever you're in the Bible and some God shows you some truth. When you fall under conviction of sin, when you fall under the joy of salvation, when you fall under just the recognition of God's will for your life for that day or for long term, stop a moment and say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for showing me. I'm just a babe. But Lord, thank you." And so let's remember that wonderful gratitude we should have when God illuminates our thinking in his truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your truth. Lord, thank you for how you desire to show us how your word applies to our life.